how that God had manifested himself in Jacob, in Jacob's life. And I hope that that message was a blessing. But before I leave Jacob and move on to Joseph with Christ in the Old Testament, one of the questions that was asked kind of off the cuff but kind of fits is, does God ever get tired of us telling him no? Do you ever tell God no? Has God ever said this and you went, no, not a chance? Or you're kind of like, you kind of like assume he's talking to the person next to you. You know what I'm talking about? Like when we were kids and your mom called for somebody and you thought, well, she didn't talk to me. She must be talking to him, you know. And we ignore him. Standing in the line at Walmart, God says, you're gonna talk to them? You're going to share a track? I love Black Friday. Oh, I love Black Friday. You know why? Because I can witness on Black Friday. You're standing in line. Ain't nobody going anywhere. Right? They're there for that big screen TV or that cabbage patch doll or some funky new electronic device, and there's 200 people in the line. Ain't nobody going nowhere. So I witnessed to them. I'll park in the line with the cart. Mrs. Mix will troll for good deals and dump them in the cart while I'm witnessing to the people around me, you know, because they're not going to leave the line. But I've had many a time where God touched me on the shoulder and said, you need to do this. And I'm like, I mean, even little things, like I find myself going back out to, like I went out to the garage to get something, and I could tell the Holy Spirit's like, you ought to pick that up and take that with you. And I'm thinking, nah. You know, only to have later, you know, go back and my wife goes, hey, you know where that thing is at? Oh, I should have brought it. And the question that was posed to me was, does God ever get tired of us saying no? And the answer is yes, but also a resounding no. In Genesis 32, we have the story of God wrestling with Jacob. And in Genesis 6:3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It's Genesis 6:3. For that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God understands that we strive against him because we follow our flesh many times. And the goal, we all love people who have self-control. We all do. But the goal for a Christian is to go beyond self-control to spirit control. That's really the goal. The goal is to have the Holy Spirit speak and you follow his impulse to do this or do that or not do this or not say that. And many a times, don't you wish you could go back and stop yourself from saying the things you've said or doing the things you've done go back and do the things you should have done. But God refers to it as, my spirit shall not always strive, will not always wrestle with man. Take your Bible, go to... I'm going to quote a lot of verses tonight, so just kind of follow along. Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, Romans 10 and verse 19. We'll get back to Genesis 32 in a minute. Romans 10 and verse 19, the Bible says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. For 2,500 years, God has been chastening Israel, and he's had his hands open, had his arms open, and saying, here, come to me, come to me. And to provoke them to jealousy, he went to the Gentiles, that's us, and reached a people that were not his people, and now we are called the children of God. And he is constantly striving or even wooing. Do you know what I mean by that? Wooing them. He's trying to comfort them. He's trying to get them to do it, because what God is looking for is surrender. Does God ever get tired of us saying no? Yes, he does. But a resounding no, because he isn't going to throw you away. He isn't just going to cut your head off because you told him no. But God is looking for surrender. And God also knows that we live in this flesh, and this body of flesh desires to be in charge versus the spirit. Go back to the back of the book of the Bible and go to James. James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 5. Listen to what it says. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God opposes us when we bow up and shoot forth our chest and tell him, no, I will not. No, thank you. I'll do it myself. I'll do it my way. Look at verse 10. Humble yourself. That's what God wants. He wants surrender. So when I say, does God ever get tired of us saying no? Yeah, he does, because there's always consequences to disobeying God. But no, he's still going to appeal to us. He's still going to try to woo us. He recognizes that our flesh desires to be in charge, and the Holy Spirit works against the Holy Spirit works against the flesh, and the flesh works against the Holy Spirit. Now, this starts at salvation. I'm looking at the face of Christians who know the Lord as their Savior. But you remember the day you got saved, you had to surrender to this. There is no fancy cookie you can take. There is no fancy Bible verse you can quote. There is no rite, ceremony, or ritual you can do that saves you. You finally had to come to the end of yourself and surrender. In Genesis 32 and verse 42, when Jacob, whose name means cheat, schemer, that's what the name Jacob means, the one who grabs you by the heel and trips you. God had been working in that man's life since he was a child. And all the time, Jacob has put conditions upon God and saying, no, well, if you do this, God, then I'll do that. If you do what you know, if you do this and you do that, Lord, well, then you can count on me. I'm all in. Now, that's not how faith works. Faith is obedience, expecting God to come through on his promise. And so God came looking for Jacob that night as he put his flocks and herds into two groups. We talked about this last Sunday night. Sent a present to Esau to try to appease him. He tried a present. He tried diplomacy. He tried his humanity by putting the children in front of him, thinking, well, if they kill the handmaid and her kids, maybe the rest of us can get away. What a piece of work, right? But God finally got him alone. And God wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob finally had to surrender. You realize Bible Christianity is the only faith where God came looking for us. Now, if you're in James, look at Acts chapter 9. Very interesting portion of Scripture. I love the book of Acts. It's a lot of fun to preach through it. But in Acts chapter number 9 and verse 1, Jesus went looking for Saul of Tarsus, who's the Apostle Paul. But Saul only wanted a relationship with God on his own terms. So in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's what Christianity was referred to at that time, the way, this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Isn't he a piece of work? Oh, I want to serve God, but I'm going to do it with conditions. I want to serve God, but I want to do it by my paradigm, by my faith tradition, by the rites, rituals, and ceremonies that I was raised with, that I'm comfortable with. What do you do, brothers and sisters, when you find out that the rites, rituals, and ceremonies that you and I were raised with aren't in the Bible? What do you do? I've had folks get up and walk out. I'll say something they've never heard, like you can't lose your salvation. Or baby infant baptism's not in the Bible. It's not there. Only those who trust in Christ, cognizantly of their own volition, surrendering, trusting Christ, then they get baptized. I've had people get mad and leave. And I said, yeah, but show me in the Bible where you're right and I'm wrong. It doesn't matter what the Bible says at that point. I want God on my terms. And I'm sorry, you don't have anything you can bargain with God about. You know, anybody who says, well, me and God have an arrangement. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're fooling yourself. You either come to God on his terms or you don't come at all. See, it's a surrender. So when I say, does God get tired of us saying no to him? Yeah, but The door is still open because while you're alive, there is still hope. So anybody in your life that is yet to trust Christ as their Savior, or maybe they say they're a Christian, but you don't see any fruit, I'd keep praying for him. I'd keep praying for him because God is on their trail. Now look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What that means is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You realize for quite a while, Saul has been arresting Christians and trying them and beating them, whipping them, but they would prefer to die than renounce Jesus Christ. Amen. That does something to you. He has been goaded. That's what that word prick means. That's how you move pigs. You poke them, you know, whatever. Or you, like with cows, you're goading them. You're pricking them. Why? Because seeing their peace on their face saying, I'd rather die than give up my Lord. He's had a hard time against that. God went looking for him. And when God gets on your trail. Now see, the Bible says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So all this time, God has been drawing Saul of Tarsus. Up until the moment you got saved, God was drawing you, and you were feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is my prayer for my lost family members. God, draw them. God, draw them. Lasso their heart and tug and tug and pull. Does he ever get tired of us saying no? Yeah, he does. Remember, there are consequences to saying no to God because you and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible says in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You need to accept God's offer without delay. You are not guaranteed another opportunity. You're not guaranteed. People will, it's like 10,000 people die every 63 seconds or something like that on this planet. It's just an insane amount of people, or it's 1,000 people every 63 seconds. I can't remember. But it's just insane how many people just step out into eternity. Every one of them got up this morning expecting to get up tomorrow morning. Their life ended. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Does God ever get tired of us saying no to him? Yeah, he does. But no, while you're alive, there's still hope. In Genesis 32:25, God had to cripple Jacob to get him to surrender. When we tell God no, we're wrestling with God. God is tugging at our heart, but our pride kind of pulls away, like, oh, I don't want to do that. And, you know, what will people think? I've mocked Christians before. What will they think of me now? I'll have to admit I was wrong. I'll have to admit, you know, that I like to do sin. And I might have to, oh, my soul, I might have to change. The truth is you can't change. Amen. Not without God's help anyway. So who cares? Stop wrestling with God and get saved. But haven't I gone too far? No. Where there's life, there's hope. You know, in Psalm 118, it's a wonderful verse. Every verse ends with, and his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. God's mercy is always available to those who will surrender. Now, it takes surrender to be saved. It also takes surrender to separate and be sanctified. Go back to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 27. Genesis 32 and verse 27. When Jacob became God's child, God gave him a new identity. In Genesis 32 and verse number 27, and he said unto him, God said unto Jacob, what is thy name? And he, that's Jacob, said, my name's Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, cheater, con artist, those that trip you and grab you by the heel, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. His former identity, Jacob, was based on his behaviors. It meant deceiver and trickster. In Genesis 25, 26, on the day of his birth, he grabbed his brother's heel, and that's where he got his name. But remember, in Genesis 25, Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. Do you remember that story, how Esau was out hunting, came back? Jacob was a man of the tents, a smooth man dwelling in tents, where Esau was a hairy man of the field. He liked to hunt. He was a man's man, and he had gone hunting, didn't catch a thing, came back on the verge of starvation, and old Jacob was had pottage. And he said, "I'll give you something to eat, brother, if you give me the birthright." Jacob stole Esau's blessing, Genesis 27, and thus the inheritance. Jacob cheated his father-in-law, Laban, in advancing his own flocks in not only quantity but quality, Genesis 30. But God met Jacob and confronted him one last opportunity to willingly submit. And God had to cripple him because Jacob wouldn't submit. Does God ever get tired of you telling him no? Yeah. Yeah, he does. Why? Because God won't go against your will, but he's willing to he'll change your circumstances to where you're willing to go. You understand? He'll never go against your will, but he'll change your circumstances to make you willing to go. And when we wrestle with God, we're actually telling God no. And when Jacob wrestled with God and submitted to God, God gave him a new identity. See, when we get a new identity when we trust Christ as our Savior. An identity we should strive to live up to. God is saying, I don't want you to identify yourself anymore by your sin. I don't want you to label yourself anymore by your behavior. God wants you to identify yourself with His identity, as He is our Father now. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'm here to tell you, I get really skeptical and nervous about people who say they're Christians, but identify themselves by their behaviors rather than their identity in Christ. Think about it. How do you identify yourself? The crazy thing about the world today is I never walk around going, hi, my name's John, I'm a heterosexual. Right? I don't do that. Right? Hi, I'm John, I'm an omnivore. Right? Because, hi, I'm vegan. Veganism can almost be a religion. No, I'm an omnivore. I eat everything, anything. Right? Okay, I just taught you a new word tonight. Omnivore means anything. You'll eat anything. That's true. That's true. Do you identify yourself by your behaviors, your favorite football team, your favorite kind of vehicle, your favorite kind of sport, your favorite kind of pastime? How do you identify yourself? In Galatians 6:15, the Bible says, for in Christ, that's everybody who's saved, there's neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Your old religious identity or not, it doesn't matter. Our upbringing or racial designation no longer has any bearing. Now, do I need to say that again? My racial designation no longer has any bearing in my identity. Because all of the Christians on this planet are my brothers and sisters, regardless of what they look like or where they find themselves. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of folks, I think, who die and are very surprised to find out who's in heaven. Very surprised. I think we're also going to die and find out and be very surprised at who's in hell, too. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. You know, we are wrestling with God when we identify ourselves by our behavior. Do you behave like your parents? I mean, seriously, do you have any like mannerisms that someone would say, I see your mother in you? Don't do that, husbands. You'll get your head slapped in. Don't do that. But do you? Do you take on their traits and their habits? Do you think sometimes the same way or do sometimes the same way? Has anybody ever said, well, I can tell you're so-and-so's kid? Jesus identified himself with his Father. That's what he said in John 8. He said, I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and ye do that which you've seen of your Father. Ye do the deeds of your Father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. This is why I have a real problem when someone says they're a Christian but espouses beliefs and political ideology that go against God. Do you even know who you're talking about? That's identity theft. Verse 42 of that same verse says, Jesus, if God were your Father, you'd love me. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Our actions tell the world who we belong to. Can people tell who you belong to by the way you behave? Many people will use this as an excuse. Well, you know, that's just how I was raised. I'm 56 years old. I've lived longer, almost two times as long outside the house as I did in the house. I can't blame my parents anymore. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 13, you find people identifying themselves based on what idol they used to worship or what their behavior was. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. In verse number 11, the Bible says we have a new identity. In verse 1 Corinthians 6, it says, and well, let's back up to verse 9. Now you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were. Do you see that word? See, in the King James, it's in straight text. That means there's a Greek word there. This wasn't added by the translators. This is right there in the Greek. And such were some of you. That word were means you are different now. Well, do you believe homosexuals can be saved? Yes, I do. Do you believe they can remain a homosexual and be right with God? No. I've actually led lesbians to the Lord, only to find out later they couldn't live in that lifestyle any longer because the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let them. I didn't say a word to them. I just taught them the Bible, loved them, and they realized what a mistake they'd made. You have to understand, can God save anybody? Yes. But I want you to understand that your identity is not defined by your behaviors, habits, or preferences. Well, that's the way I was made. True, you were made a sinner just like the rest of us. But such were some of you. Look at that next phrase. But ye are washed. Your condition in Christ has changed. But ye are sanctified. Your position in Christ has changed. But ye are justified. That means your identification has changed. So you tell me, if you're an ordained homosexual priest, are you a born-again believer? You're going to have an internal struggle that's going to eat your lunch. Can homosexuals be saved? You bet they can. You should pray for them. Every family's got some in it. You need to pray for them. You need to beg God for them. You need to pray and fast and beg God to draw them. Don't you judge them. You let God draw them. And then when God saves their soul, he frees them from that foolishness. He frees them from it. Our identity in Christ is not on our behavior. Our actions are to identify us with God. In Matthew chapter 5, we get to the Sermon on the Mount. And in each one of these parts of the parable, Jesus is telling them how to identify with their Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Verse number 45 of that same chapter says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Our actions should identify us in front of everyone to whom we belong to. And our behaviors need to match our new identity. It's vital that we embrace it by surrendering to it. Just like you had to surrender to salvation. Does God ever get tired of us telling him no? Yes, but he's long-suffering. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to let him rule your life. And it's vital we embrace it. And we are already the children of God. It's time our behaviors line up with that identity. And then lastly, it takes surrender to serve God. We are wrestling with God when we have to be the one who says just how and when we'll allow God to work based on our own desires. When we're wrestling with God, we have to be the one who says, and put conditions on what God wants in our life. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Surrender means to give up control and to obey. In Romans chapter number 9, listen to what the Bible reads. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" We saw this morning. "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Can you imagine standing before God and telling God, "No, no thank you." Or as they say in Arkansas, "No thank you kindly, no." Or in Illinois, it's like, "No." They're blunt. I love that. You know where you stand with folks in Illinois. Just, "No." Right? "Who hath not power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" God wants to be long suffering, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. There's a lot of tools in my tool shed, but they all have a purpose. They all have a purpose. And when they're used outside of their purpose, things start to break and bend and go badly. You know, King Saul wrestled with God and was troubled by an evil spirit. Jonah wrestled with God and literally was never used again by God. Balaam wrestled with God and was killed for it. So does God ever get tired of us saying no? Yeah. Yes, he does. But is he long-suffering? Yes. Yes, he is. There's consequences. So let me ask you a question. What are you telling God no about right now? What is it that's in your life that God is pulling on and saying, he's pulling his thread and saying, "Let go. Let go of this. Let me have it. Let go of that." You say, "Well, I don't want to give that up." If it's not sinful, he may not want you to give it up. It just may be out of priority. And he wants you to let go. What is God hearing you say yes about in your life? "I want the blessings. I want the miracles. I want the home in heaven. I want my needs met. I want my prayers answered." What are you telling him no about? Have you ever heard the old timer say, "I was running from God"? Running from God, that means God wanted him in the ministry. God wanted him to surrender. Mrs. Mix and I got saved, or she was saved before I was, and then I got saved. And And about a year or two into us being saved, I was just sure as shooting God wanted us to go to Africa. I was afraid God wanted me to go to Africa. That's what it was. I was afraid God wanted me to go to Africa. I'm like, if I pray, he's probably going to speak to me. If I read the Bible, he's probably going to go to Africa, go to Africa. And I was afraid, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go, and I didn't want to go, and I didn't want to go. Until finally one day I just surrendered and said, okay, I'll go. And that's when God went, okay, I just wanted you to let go of that. I just wanted you to let go of that whole I'm in charge of my life thing. Billy Sunday got done preaching a large revival, and a lady brought her little boy up to shake hands with the man of God. And the preacher put out his hand, and the little boy went, I don't want to. And she was embarrassed, and she said, Johnny, please, shake his hand, shake his hand. I don't want to. And all of a sudden, Johnny, he finally put something behind him, and he puts out his left hand. And the preacher's like, no, son, shake hands with your right hand. And Johnny's like putting something else in his left hand. Finally, he puts it out there, and he shakes hands. And while Billy Sunday had a hold of the boy's hand, he pulled him close, reached around back, and pried open his fingers, and in his hand was a dirty little marble, just a mud-covered marble. And that's kind of how you and I are. God will pull on something in our life, and we've got it clenched so tight, some dirty little thing that don't matter in eternity, but it's ours, and we don't. You know, you ever heard the phrase, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid? You've never heard of that? Get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid? You've never heard that before? Let me say that again. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid. You've heard it now? Okay, there you go. That a girl. See? That's what we're like. God will pull on a thread. He'll say, whatever it is that you've got in your dirt, whatever little piece of junk you're holding on to, one second after you're dead, nobody's going to care about it. Nobody's going to want it. But you, why are you holding on to it? God says, why don't you just say yes to me rather than no? It'd be easier if you just surrender and be saved. Be easier for you if you just surrender and say, yes, Lord. I'll sanctify him. I'll separate myself unto your service. Yes, Lord, I'll get involved. I'll serve you. Yes, Lord, I'll serve you. Does God ever get tired of us saying no? Yes, but there's no in the fact that he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. But ultimately, he'd just like us to just surrender, put everything, including our life, hands out, palms up, hands open. Take what you like. I'm yours. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God is patient and still kind. That is true. And he's long-suffering, which is a blessing too. But what he really wants is just for us to surrender and say, yes, Lord, I'll do. Father, we love you. And in the next few moments, God, put your finger on that which has been held too close and held too tight. God, put your finger on that part of our life where we keep telling you no. And Father, convict us of it, that sin. Don't let us pass it off as a weakness, but call it what it is, that we may be right with you tonight and that we might surrender. Speak to every heart and every soul. We ask, Father, tonight that you would work in our lives in such a way that everyone would know our true identity is in you, that our words and our actions would match the identity we have as a child of the King. And in all these things, may you be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the next few moments, as Mrs. Mix begins to play, won't you take a second and pray? Won't you look God in the face and say, God, please speak to me, search me, try me, and I will respond as she prays.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Our Father and our God, we do love you. And Father, we know in our own foolishness, so many times we say no. I'm thankful, Father, you're long-suffering and you're patient and kind. And Father, but we ask that you would never stop wooing us and drawing us to yourself, ever closer, ever more into your service. And Father, as we do, let us be identified with you. May others know that you're real because of the way you live through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.